be the kind of men that you want us to be, and help us to give hope and healing to the Tamars who are suffering among us. Please help us to be grateful for your goodness and your mercy, and for your character in treating us with dignity and respect and kindness, and with a desire for help and reconciliation. Please help us to know you and serve you. In Jesus we pray, and amen. Older ladies, sometimes you feel like, well, look, my husband has died, and nobody cares anymore, and I'm not needed anymore. Any of those thoughts would be mistakes on your part. Because in situations like this one we'll look at tonight, the most helpful people often are the older ladies who can help, comfort, teach, and heal the younger ladies. And older ladies, sometimes the young women don't come to you for help. Younger ladies, you would do yourself a great service to seek out godly older women who may be widows, and seek their guidance and seek their instruction and seek their help and companionship. So in this particular study, it would be really good for women to speak to women and men to speak to men. But please, ladies, know how valuable you are as older senior saints in the work of the kingdom and in the work of our Lord. So as we think about this subject in 2 Samuel chapter 13, I'm having a little bit of vision issues. I think it's called old age and probably, oh, don't quote me on this, maybe sugar issues. And so if I'm maybe struggling a little bit with some of this reading, I may be asking you to help with even the reading this night in 2 Samuel in chapter 13. And as I'm looking at my large print Bible, it's still not helping a whole lot. So I may be calling on you to help with the read. Oh, yes. Thank you, Cindy. She's pointing at glasses. That would be so helpful. And I happen to borrow a pair of her glasses. So, John, thank you for that reminder about the older ladies in our study this morning. Yes. So I know I can't see you, but I can see the print now. So it's wonderful. Sorry for the pain you might be experiencing. Now, it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He said to him, "Oh, son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Then Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom." Jonadab then said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come to give me some food to eat. And let her prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. And she took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. She took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. And when she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and he said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you'll be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold you from me." Withhold me from you, excuse me. However, he would not listen to her. And since he was stronger, he violated her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go away." I'm going to stop the reading there. It continues, and I want you to notice what the men in her life do in this terrible occasion. This is one of those stories that makes you weep. It's a story of a woman who was horribly abused and violated. She suffered at the hands of a member of her own family, and it happened in the king's family. This is a story that speaks directly to an issue that continues to dominate our news. You remember the Me Too era? It's not over. And I'm keenly aware that many among us will have been violated in one way or another. I presented this information at a guy's camp. This is not a guy's camp. But if you're thinking this is a female issue only, you would be sorely mistaken. In fact, there are many among men who've been violated. Overnight camping trips with a neighbor boy, with an uncle. This is not a man, this is not just a female problem or a female issue. My prayer is that God will bring help and hope and healing into many lives through what he has to share with us in this text. God's word is going to speak to every area of our life. And I want you to think about, why did God preserve this story? Why did he allow such a horrific thing to be shared within the pages of Scripture? If it were not for the Pope's purpose to bring help and hope and healing. So there are a couple of resources that may prove helpful to you as you face this or know someone who's facing this. One of those is called, "Is It My Fault?" The other is, "Rid of My Disgrace." Both were written by Justin and Lindsay Holcomb. Now, not everything that they say, particularly at the end of the book, are what I believe are doctrinally accurate. But they bring a treasure trove of experience in this regard. They include stories of people who've been abused and who found help and healing through Jesus. The story before us today has six scenes. And as we think about that, I want you to be thinking about who protected Tamar. Who was there for her? Who came to her rescue? Who was the provider? Who was the protector? In scene one, the NIV says, if you're checking the text, that Amnon was obsessed. He was obsessed with Tamar. The New American Standard said he was frustrated. The ESV, as I read, "Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar." Amnon was David's oldest son. And he was drawn to his stepsister. Amnon speaks here about love. Amnon says, "I love her." And he tells his friend, "I love her." Josh McDowell said 30 years ago, "Love can wait to give. Lust can't wait to get." He did not love her. It was all about lust, which is what drives the industry that addicts so many of us and our sons and some of our daughters. It's an addiction. There's a chemical component to it. He did not love her, and his hatred demonstrates where he really felt. Amnon knew very little about love. Love seeks the good of another person, irrespective of the cost. But for Amnon, love was nothing more than getting what he wanted. Predators, hear me carefully, predators want to convince their prey, "You deserve what's happening to you. It is your fault that this is happening to you." Amnon became obsessed with Tamar. His eye was always on her and he couldn't get her out of his mind. Amnon lived without God. And when you live without God, something else takes the place of God. And so his passions became his God. They took control of his life. And Amnon was tormented by his own desires. And as we hold that little device in our hand, we say like Gollum, "My precious." you would think the fact that he was tormented to the point of making himself ill would be a sign to him that his desire was not moving him in the right direction. But perhaps Amnon reasoned, as so many do today, that feeling so strong, they just must be right. It's a false piece of reasoning. God does not rule in your life if you are allowing others to take control. If God is not ruling in your life, something else will. And if you allow your passions to gain control of your life, in the end, they will torment you. And so as we see this tormented, this obsessed one, we see the addiction that has taken control of him. Scene two, though, when these circumstances are in our lives, they're often encouraged by our friends. Jonadab is crafty. He's shrewd. He knows how to tell his friend to get what he wants. He's close enough to Amnon to know, hey, why are you so depressed, man? What's up with you? And Amnon tells him about his love for Tamar. And Jonadab says, here's how you get her alone. Here's how you get her into your bedroom. You're the son of the king. You deserve this. You don't know who you are? So Jonadab's idea of love seems to be affirming his friend's desires, supporting whatever he wants. Those are not your friends, guys. You need somebody to say, straighten up, think clearly, quit acting like a foolish person. Beware of a friend who only supports whatever you want. In the third scene, we've got a loyal daughter. David sends home to Tamar. I'm not sure exactly where Tamar lives. I don't know if she's in Absalom's house, but David has access to give her direction, whether she's living actually under his roof. Go to your brother, the king says, to Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar does what her dad says. She goes to Amnon's house where he's lying down and she took the dough, she works it, she makes the cakes, all of that as the father says. And dads, I don't want to hurt you here, but I want you to be really, really careful about where you send your daughter. You hear me? You be really careful about where you send your daughter. You be really careful about where she spends sleepovers. You're her protector. You're the one who watches and keeps her safe. Tamar is not only a beautiful woman, she's a godly woman. We see this in what she does. She goes where the king sends her. She comes to her sick brother in order to serve him. She's a princess dressed in a royal robe, and yet there she is right there getting to work, making the dough, fixing the cakes, doing all of that work. Tamar's a godly woman, and she's following the instructions of her father, the king. But shame was heaped on her in three different ways. First off, she was betrayed. David sent from himself Tamar to Amnon. And so Tamar was living under the king's rule, perhaps in the king's house. She was living under the protection of the king. And the king sent her to her brother's house. I think David was completely innocent in what he's thinking about doing. But she trusted Amnon. She should have been safe there, but she was betrayed. She came as a servant, and she was betrayed by the very person whom she came to serve. You remember when I told you that every book of the Bible is teaching you about Jesus? Did you catch that? I want you to see the correlation between Tamar and Jesus. Secondly, she's violated. Amnon took hold of her and violated her. Again, you see the godliness of Tamar and what she says. She says, no, my brother, do not do this. Do not violate me. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Where would I go with my disgrace? And what would this say about you? This is an outrageous, this is a disgraceful thing. This should not be done, ever. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Tamar knows the true meaning of love. And she seeks Amnon's good as well as her own. Don't do this. Don't play the fool. Don't be in a stupor. I know you teach your kids not to say stupid. That's good. But that's exactly where he is in his thinking. It's hard to know precisely what she means when she starts talking about the king would not keep me from you. Perhaps she's simply trying to get away, hoping for an opportunity that her dad would come to the rescue. What is clear is that she was convinced that the king was the one who would help her. But Amnon would not listen. And then we read those tragic words. Thirdly, she's excluded. She's not only betrayed. She's not only ashamed. She is excluded. Amnon hates her. His self-loathing is so intense that he says, get her out of here. Lock the door behind her. He says how much he loves her and he treats her like trash. And then kicks her out of his house. I want you to notice the response of the two men to whom Tamar might have looked for help and comfort in this trauma, in her ordeal. Her brother Absalom. What's he going to do with this information? Her brother Absalom said to her, Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this to heart. Hello. No big deal, sis. Just kind of act like it didn't happen. Just be quiet about it. Sweep it under the rug. Don't worry about it. Is that a good response? Is that the kind of response we would expect from God? Or one who's serving God? Then he said, don't take this to heart. This is no big deal. He speaks to Tamar as if what had happened was indeed no big deal. It's all in the family. Let's just keep it in the family. Absalom knew that this was a big deal. It's such a big deal, in fact, that he begins at that very point contemplating how he's going to kill his brother Amnon. In verse 32, it tells us that Absalom decided that he would take his brother's life on the day that Amnon violated his sister. And if you're thinking that is some fanciful story, it happens in real life all the time. What Absalom should have done that day is to confront Amnon with the truth. But indication from Scripture is he never spoke a word to Amnon. He simply ignored him. Hatred burned in Absalom's heart for 2 years. And in the end, that hatred led to the destruction of his own life, as well as Amnon's. That hatred will eat you up. It'll destroy lots of lives. And so then we would look to Dad. Look to the father in scene 5. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry, verse 21 says. Very angry. The whole of this story revolves around David. This is the life of David. Amnon is David's son. Absalom is David's son by another mother. Jonadab is the son of David's brother. Tamar is David's daughter, and she lives in David's house. Would you call this a dysfunctional family? Absolutely. And so you see what happened back in 2 Samuel 11. And it's really hard for a guy to say, you shouldn't have done that when you just did that. And so I don't know all about 2 Samuel 11. And I don't know whether this is a rape or not. But what I know is David saw a beautiful woman and he sent for her. He didn't just say, hi, honey. He sent for her. He had his servants come and bring her to him. So the point is often made that David would not have felt that he was in a position to deal with the sin of Amnon because he saw a reflection of his own sin in his son. I doubt that there's a man among us who is not without fault, without sin. But what we must not permit is our sins to keep us from ever speaking up about sin in our own lives. Let's own it first, and then to confront others. David needed to speak up. He had sinned, and he knew it, and he had confessed it. But he needed to address this matter and not try to cover it up. So what's David going to do with this outrage in his own family and in the kingdom in which he'd been given power and authority? We're told that David's very angry. But what did he do? The record is silent. He did nothing. David does nothing to comfort his daughter. He does nothing to discipline his son. He does not even bring his daughter home. She's sent away desolate. He adds to her shame. From that day on, Tamar lives as a desolate woman, verse 20 says, in the home of Absalom. The point, as we think about it, is that David would not have felt that he was in any position to deal with this sin with Amnon because of his own sin. But the parallel is very pointed in this story. David sees a beautiful woman. Amnon sees a beautiful woman. David commands her to come to him. Tamar was a beautiful sister. That's no excuse for David. As a father, he has a duty to love his daughter and a duty to discipline his son. And in this, he failed, it seems, completely. David's failure left Amnon without discipline. It left Tamar without justice. And the door was open for Absalom to take the law into his own hands. So there are two men in her life who she might have turned to for help. Her brother and her father. And no one tells the truth about what happened to Tamar. In fact, just be quiet, sister. Don't take this to heart. Absalom hides it. David ignores it. Is anyone going to speak the truth about what's just happened to this godly woman? God is. God's going to speak about this. And we have it recorded. God's not going to ignore, and he's not going to hide what happened to Tamar. God tells her story when no one else will. And when he breathes out his word, God says, this is what happened to my daughter, Tamar. I will not have it hidden and I will not have it ignored. Gentlemen, whenever you look upon a woman in an inappropriate way, you're looking at God's daughter. She belongs to him first and best. She is not an object for you to satisfy lust. So scene 6. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe. She had the princess clothing, the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and she went away crying aloud as she went. Tamar is going to live as a desolate woman in her brother's house. I want you to try to take in the pain of this godly woman. She feels so wretched. She puts these ashes in her hair and on her head. This beautiful woman who's been treated like trash, someone now, she feels like trash. She disfigures her own beauty by putting ashes on her head. She tears the royal robe. She no longer feels worthy to wear that. She puts her head in her hands and she cries out in pain. She feels completely and utterly worthless. And her sense of shame does not go away. She lives as a desolate woman. There's some words of Job that speak to this very powerfully in this experience of a person who's been abused. And they're very appropriate because Job was a righteous man. And what he suffered was not the result of anything that he had done wrong. Listen to what he says. Even if I am innocent, I cannot lift my head, for I am full of shame and drowned in my affliction. Job 10, verse 15. I know I did nothing wrong here, but I still feel that this shame has been heaped upon me, and it feels like I'm drowning in this shame. Ladies and gentlemen who've been violated, God feels your pain, and God knows the shame that you feel, but it's not your fault. But that's where Tamar was, and maybe you know what that is like. Tamar hadn't done anything wrong, but shame is heaped on her, and she felt the weight of it. Her great unanswered question was, where should I go with this? What am I supposed to do with this? Where could I carry my shame, she says. That's what she's living with. And no one in David's house would answer her question. Amnon abuses her, Absalom silences her, and David ignores her. And she lives with this unanswered question, where can I carry my shame? There's a scene 7 for Tamar, and I hope that it'll be scene 7 for you? The answer to Tamar's question is answered by God. Where could I carry my shame? I wonder if you've not noticed those parallels between the story of Tamar and the story of Jesus. He too was sent by his father to a place where he should have been honored and welcomed. He came to his own. He should have been received and welcomed and protected and appreciated. But his own wouldn't receive him. He came as a servant, and he was betrayed by the ones whom he came to serve. He was violated, he was stripped, he was mocked, he was scourged, he was crucified by the ones he came to save. He was excluded, he was thrown out like trash, thrown into someone else's tomb after hanging in agony on the cross. So when it comes to being loaded with shame, when you've done nothing wrong, Jesus can say, "Me too." He really can. If you think deeply about what he endured, you'll begin to feel that Jesus Christ is a Savior to whom you can come. And there's no one else like him. There's nobody else who's going to know and understand and feel like he will. He knows your pain. He knows your shame. And he has come to the rescue. I know it doesn't feel like it right now. The Bible gives special attention to the shame that was heaped on Jesus on the cross. The hope for every person who suffered abuse is that he's not overcome by it. Jesus says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to him for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus endured the shame of the cross. The shame was not his own. It was put on him. But it did not overcome him. He was under it. He felt the weight of it. Yet he rose above it. He looked down on it. He despised that shame. He was able to do that because he knew who he was and he knew where he was going. He was treated like trash, but he knew that his dearly loved father was coming to the rescue. He was nailed to a cross, but he knew he was designed for a throne in heaven. And so in that book, Rid of My Disgrace, Justin and Lindsay Holcomb point out that we all have to face the question of identity. Who am I? What has happened to you does not identify who you are. You're not spoiled goods. You're not a piece of trash, regardless of what someone else may have done to you. The Holcombs make this important point in regard to who am I. What story do you find yourself in? Of what story do I find myself a part? Writing for those who've suffered some part of the abuse, they say, being a victim of sexual assault is part of your story. You can't deny or minimize that. But if it becomes the story of your life, your whole identity will be founded in a sense of shame. You have to look beyond that shame to the cross and to the victory in Christ. The world will answer your questions of worth with affirmations of self-worth. You just need to love yourself. You just need to get over it. Sounds like Absalom. These replies are insensitive to the suffering the individual is experiencing, and they don't answer the underlying problem of a distorted self-image. So where can I go with my shame? That's the question. The answer does not lie in a new story of loving yourself. The answer lies in the great story of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. There's a love outside of yourself. The Son of God welcomes you, receives you, holds you, and he will never let you go. Even if it cost him his life, and it did. He laid down his life for you. You're of great value. Jesus Christ came into the world so that your life could be a part of a better story. So that the worst thing that happened to you would not become the defining thing in your life. So that there could be a seventh chapter for Tamar and for you. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He lives so that in him you may be able to despise your shame and rise above it. He lives so that no shame will have the last word in your life. Please think of Tamar. The ashes in her head and her hair, she put them on her head to convey the sense of shame. But Isaiah 61 tells us, as Jesus speaks up in Nazareth and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes." Verse 3. Picture Tamar in her royal robe. She tore it because she no longer felt worthy to wear it. Christ clothed his people in a new robe to wear in eternity. So in the book of Revelation, we get this scene 7, this great company of redeemed people. They're clothed in white robes. They're not crying out in agony. They're shouting in triumph. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Scene 7 in Tamar's story is that right now, those like her are a part of that great company. Christ came into the world so that the outrage of Amnon's sin should not have the last word in Tamar's life. He came into the world so that neither your sins nor the sins committed against you would be the defining story of your life. He came so that your life could be a part of a great story of Christ's marvelous redemption. So three uses, three benefits of the narrative. Use this story to deepen your hatred of sin. I really have to throttle myself. It is wicked. And what happens when we succumb to these kind of temptations that lead to the kind of actions with Amnon? What happens is self-loathing. We hate ourselves. And that self-loathing often leads to very destructive habits and patterns and abuse of oneself and abuse of others. And we can be really naive and think that these aren't challenges that we're facing. We can think that, well, we're the church. We don't have these problems. Maybe a couple people do. But recent statistics tell us, these are about 4 years old now, that 6 out of 10 churchmen view pornography at least once a week. These are the people that go to church regular, we say. And so to make like this is not a problem for us would be a serious mistake. And so, hatred of sin. I hope that you feel with a new intensity how sexual abuse is, in its many forms, a wicked and hateful thing. The Word of God is given to us today for that end. What we've spoken of is a great evil that brings immeasurable pain wherever it manifests itself. And young men and young women, what the devil tells you is, this is only hurting myself. That's an absolute lie. It hurts generations. It hurts your wife. It hurts your girlfriend. It hurts your children. It hurts your parents. But most importantly, it hurts the God who loved you and died for you. Use this story to elevate your understanding of love. What real love is. Amnon didn't love her. He wanted to use her. He was lustful and he hated her. Jonadab didn't love his friend and didn't give him good advice. David, love seems to have been giving his children whatever they wanted. That's an assumption. And then turning a blind eye when there was this wicked sin in his own family. Love seeks the good of another person. Whatever the cost, Jesus shows us what love is because he came to do us good. And he did it at a terrible cost to himself. So use this story to open a door of hope. Tamar, you asked this painful question, where could I go to carry my shame? Ask the question, can people come to you and share this terrible pain? And will you protect it? Will you maintain confidentiality? Will you act with honor? And will you not heap more shame on this person, male or female? If you've been abused in any way, a great step of faith for you today would be to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can make you and make your life a better story. I want to challenge you to believe and trust Christ to that end. He can take your ashes and give you a crown with his steadfast love. He can take what is torn and wrap you in the robe of his goodness. And he can bring you in time to the place, in time, to the place where you'll be able to say in the company of the redeemed, salvation belongs to our God. and to the Lamb. I anticipate that you may have several things you want to share. I have to maintain confidences just like I've challenged you to do. But if I've spoken truth as you're reading it from 2 Samuel 13, please know it's from God. But also if I've spoken things you think, Alan, you shouldn't have said that. You didn't help anybody. And we don't want to hear that. You may need to share that as well. But I believe I've spoken truth, and if I judge my heart, I've spoken truth in love. Men, act like men. That's very clear in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. And that's not acting like human beings. That's act like men. Men provide, and men protect, and men serve their family and all of God's family. And if we're not doing that, we need to grow up and act like God's men. And we need to be pure, and we need to be holy, and we need to make a covenant with our eyes. If you're not in Christ, Christ is the one who removes the shame. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who remembers our sins no more. He's the one who, as far as the east is from the west, He has forgiven us. Trust in that forgiveness. I'm thinking it's ringing in my ears right now of a young man who, when I was talking with him and he was talking about his homosexual behaviors and where he was going and all of those kind of things, as I was sharing Psalm 103, he just took it away from me. He knew the passage. He knew the text. But do we trust the God who will forgive us? There is redemption, there is forgiveness in Jesus. We would encourage you to seek Him with all your heart, even now as we stand and sing.
Oh, Father, draw me close to You. Calm down my spirit.
Make sure my trust, my hope. What a wonderful day, wonderful beginning to our time with Alan to share God's word with us. I was talking with Alan this morning. He mentioned knowing some of us for 20 or even 40 years. And I said, you know, Alan, I've known you for 40 years. I know it's hard to believe that because Alan doesn't look like he's 40, but it is true. I first met Alan about 40 years ago. Believe it or not, I'm younger. So I was in his cabin when we were at camp, and I was about 9 years old at that time. And that was the first time I met Alan. I told him I remembered I got in trouble, and that's how I remembered him. So he said he was probably hard on me. I said, no, you were very kind and firm, but you were right, and I was wrong. All right, a couple of things to announce before we're dismissed tonight. By the way, thank you for the lesson. I know those are hard subjects to talk about, but those are stories that God's given to us for a reason, because they're real. And those are stories that many of us can relate to. And we know the pain that's felt in those situations, whether it be David's role, whether it be Tamar's role, whether it be other roles in that story. Many of us have been there and been through those things, and that's all far too common amongst us. So I appreciate very much going through that and what we gained from that. So thank you for sharing that. All right, a couple of things to mention that's new from this morning. Lana Atkinson, we're welcome them back. We're so excited to have them back. But she indicated that she's going to have a biopsy on her thyroid. Okay, so I don't think timing on that is known yet, but certainly be remembering that situation. Jerry Gehring also indicated that he will be having a stress test coming up on Tuesday. Okay, so, and I think that Sherry indicated that she has a stress test every day with Jerry. So, something to that effect. No, but we need to definitely be remembering Jerry in our prayers. We know the challenges that he had with his heart a few years back. And certainly something that they would be appreciative of prayers about. So remember Jerry on Tuesday. And then I have a card to read. Oh, one more thing before I go to the card. Let's also remember on the news and notes, it's mentioned Betty's going to have an outpatient procedure on Tuesday. Let's also remember that. That's coming up. Let's be praying for the success of that, praying that that'll help, and praying that that will be minimal pain for her as she goes through that. So, all right. Also have a card to read from the Crowder family. It says, thank you for everything. And it says, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our family would just like to thank everyone that helped us move or that brought food or simply that prayed for us during this transition. We are truly blessed to have such a wonderful church family. Thanks again for all that you all do to encourage our family. In him, Guy, Leanne, Ella, and Lydia Crowder. So appreciate your card, and I guess we post those in the back. I'll make sure and do that. So we're thankful that they're getting settled in their new home as well. All right, anything else that needs to be announced? Okay, if you weren't here this morning or didn't have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, that's available now back in room 101. I think is the right room. So if you would leave the auditorium at this time. Again, thanks everyone for being here. What an encouraging day. What a beautiful day God has blessed us with. Some of the topics have been hard, but certainly we all leave here feeling filled up spiritually with God's word, and Alan's done a great job of sharing that with us and filling us up with it. Remember, we'll meet again tomorrow night, 7 p.m., Tuesday night at 7 p.m., and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. So we will continue this series of lessons Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and I'm sure there's going to be more great feasts to be had upon God's word. If there's nothing else to be announced, if you would please stand and we'll go to God in prayer.
Please bow with me. Our Almighty God, you are the creator of all and the sustainer of life. We praise your name. We give you glory and honor. And we pray that our lives show this. God, we thank you for today. The beauty of the sun, changing of the seasons. As the earth comes back to life, we are mindful again of your promises that you will sustain things until you decide for them to end. God, we thank you for your blessings, for your church. Thank you for letting us have your word that we can open. Thank you for these events and stories that you have set for us to read from, to relate to, and God, to teach us to be better servants of yours. We thank you for Alan and his willingness to do the hard part, to set out before us your word. Please bless him this week with accuracy and with truth and with love to show us, to feed us the way you want us to be taught. Help us, God, to be the children, to be the people that accept your word, to live it, and to help those around us desire to be your children. God, we pray for our family here. Many sicknesses, surgeries, tests that you can manipulate. We pray that they will be done so in a positive way for our family here. God, as we listen to these events, we know there are members of our group here that do struggle personally. Help us to be the people they can confide in, to talk to help fight this fight that does change our mindset and our thought processes, and help us, if we're struggling with those things, to seek our fellow Christian family. And also, if we're being sought out, please help us to be trustworthy and to be edifying so that we can all fight this fight together. Help us to win against Satan, and help us to choose and to be able to do your things and your will over our own. God, we ask for mercy and patience. We ask for forgiveness when we sin against you. Again, we ask for our family here, for the health conditions, and that you heal them, heal our families. And God, please be with our elders as they lead us. Please strengthen them, give them wisdom. Help us to be sheep that want to follow, and help us all to seek you and to be with you in heaven one day. All these things we pray through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.